What we're going to do now is we're going to walk through a passage of Scripture that tells us the story of Jesus' birth and why it's such wonderfully good news. And so if you have a Bible, maybe you brought one with you tonight, you could open it up to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those hardback black Bibles out from under the seat in front of you. On those Bibles, you can find this passage on page 805. And so I hope you'll turn with me there. And don't just take my word for it. You need to see these things for yourself in God's word. So hear the good news of Jesus' arrival. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went up to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. This is God's word. So let's pray in response to it. God, thank you so much for the good news that Christ has come and the chance to celebrate and even seek to understand it a little bit more over the next few minutes now. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Everyone wants joy. Everyone wants to be happy. Quick poll, show of hands, who here wants to be happy? Everyone in the room except for the spoil sports. I don't know who invited you guys, but no, I'm just kidding. You don't have to raise your hand if that doesn't make you happy. Everyone wants to be happy. Recently, I was reading a book and noticed a reference to another book called 10% Happier. And this book was all about how you could just become just a little bit happier. And immediately my interest is piqued just seeing the title of the book and a promise that your life could be happier today. Add to cart immediately. We all want to be happy. We all want to know joy, but where can we find it? Finding it, seeking after joy can seem like grabbing a handful of water in your fist. Maybe we could look for it in money, making more of it, spending more of it, saving more of it, but we know that the things that we buy won't last forever and will always need more and more and more. Maybe we could find it in the approval of others, but we know that we can't please all of the people all of the time. You can't even please some of the people some of the time. Anyone here disappoint someone at all so far this month? We might find it by giving ourselves, indulging in whatever pleasures we delight ourselves in. But like any drug, even dopamine hits bring back decreasing returns. And we constantly need more and more and more. Everyone wants to be happy. And yet finding it seems to be impossible. The good news of Christmas is that while our search for happiness might feel vain, Jesus came to bring you real and true and lasting joy, a joy that transcends the worst suffering imaginable in this life, a joy that transcends the most horrendous rejection you might ever face in this world, a joy that even outlasts death itself. That is what Jesus came to bring you, and that is why we celebrate his coming at Christmas. The main thing I want you to take home tonight is this. Find real joy in Jesus alone. Find real joy in Jesus alone. So I read for you a passage of scripture narrating the birth of Christ. And if you're not familiar with that story, the birth of Christ was first announced to a group of shepherds who were social outcasts. And it was announced by angels. And these angels didn't just come with an announcement. They didn't just shoot a text or send out a press release. By the way, Jesus was born. The king is born in Bethlehem. Go and see him. They came with a song. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. In this song, the angels are declaring two things that the birth of Christ was displaying. The angels were saying and singing two things that the birth of Christ is showing. And so what I want to do is I just want to take a close look at just that one phrase, that angel song, and I want to show you these two glorious things, because I believe that embracing these two truths announced by the angels will help you find indestructible joy this Christmas. The first of those glorious truths, the birth of Jesus, shows us the greatness of God. The angel song begins by highlighting the incomparable greatness of God. Their song begins, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." Glory is splendor, majesty, beauty, and the glory of God is indescribable. Maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon, and you would know if you've been to the Grand Canyon that words fail. You cannot describe the grandeur of the Grand Canyon with mere words alone. What are you going to say? It's a big hole? No, that doesn't make any sense. No one wants to go and see a big hole. It's breathtaking. You have to see it for yourselves. And the greatness of God is 100 million billion times greater than the Grand Canyon. God is the creator of everyone and everything. And because he is the creator of all, he's the most beautiful being who has ever existed. The artist who dug the Grand Canyon, who hung the stars, who painted the most radiant sunset you have ever seen, has to be more beautiful than those scenes. Because God is the creator of all things, he has to be the wisest person you have ever seen, the wisest being who has ever existed, the designer who crafted ecosystems so that mosquitoes don't overrun our planet, the designer who placed our earth just far away enough from the sun that we wouldn't burn to a crisp, the designer who invented things like knees. Like, come on, you couldn't have thought of this. That's brilliant. He has to be the wisest being who has ever existed. The best that we can do is imitate and observe his designs. But God had no inspiration. He didn't say, what if we took like elbows and then put them on legs? And then it would be neat. No, he invented elbows out of nothing. And because God is the creator of all, he's the most beautiful being who ever existed. He's the wisest being who ever existed. And he's the most powerful being who ever existed. Because he created all of these things out of nothing. If you wanted to make something, you would create a plan, you would gather materials, you would put them together. God had no plans to draw upon, no past plans to draw upon. He had no existing materials he could use. He merely spoke what he desired into being. And his power is so great that things that didn't even exist had to obey his authority and start existing. Even things like light and land and water. God is great. And according to the angel's song, the birth of Christ shows this greatness of God in a unique way. That's why it was announced by angels. When you think of angels, because we live in Western culture, you probably think, when you hear the word angel, you probably think of these gross little fat baby things with wings maybe have a harp, probably wearing a diaper. When the Bible talks about angels, it's talking about something radically different. It's talking about this jacked, 8-foot-tall dude with 6 wings, ripped biceps, and a sword that, by the way, is on fire. If you saw a babe, if you saw an angel on the street, you wouldn't say, "Oh, that's cute." You would say, "Oh my goodness, I am out of here." And you would start sprinting in the other direction. Angels are terrifying, but these angels are impressed and amazed at the greatness of God displayed in the birth of this little baby. Christ is not merely another baby. Christ is not even merely the ideal man or the greatest example. He is God made man. God himself took on flesh and dwelt among us. So find real joy in Jesus alone. Jesus is only worth having at Christmas or any time of the year because this is who he is, because he is the greatness of God. Christ's offer to your life is not that he could make you more happy now, not that he could ease the pain you experience in this life, but Christ is worth having because he is the glorious God who made all things. Christianity is not a crutch for weak people to feel a little bit better about themselves. Christianity is an introduction to the one true God, apart from whom life isn't really life at all. The call to Christ is an invitation to exchange your counterfeit currency joy for the real deal. Understanding the immensity of God can give your life a significance that nothing else can. If you felt like you're spinning your wheels this year and you have no idea what you're living for, the greatness of God can define and give your life significance like nothing else can. Any other hero will fail you or at least pass away. No movement or cause, no matter how wonderful and charitable it is, can solve all of the world's problems. No pleasurable thing can support the weight of your soul. No beautiful thing, whether it's arts or friends or even love, can compare to the beauty of God displayed in Christ. Christ is the most glorious God who made the world. And yet, the birth of Christ didn't seem very impressive, did it? He was born not in a palace, but in a barn, laid to rest in an animal feeding trough. His birth was not attended by kings and foreign dignitaries or even close family members, but by shepherds who, as I said, were social outcasts in Jesus' day. So why would the God who made all things come into the world this way? Leads us to the second thing I want you to see tonight. The birth of Jesus shows the greatness of God. The birth of Jesus shows the kindness of God. Christ came to serve undeserving people, addressing your deepest problems. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. We've talked about this glorious God who reigns in heaven over all things. But what does the birth of Christ do for the rest of us, those that are here on earth? And on earth, peace. The birth of Christ was inaugurating, bringing about a reign of peace. Peace is the absence of war, the end of conflict, the ultimate ceasefire. Over the last few years, we've been reminded every day, it seems, of the importance of peace as we've come face to face with the costs of war due to the horrible conflicts going on in Ukraine and in Palestine. But Christ came to end all war forever. World peace, not just a joke. Jesus came to actually bring it. And his plan for world peace began by ending the most costly and longest running war imaginable. Our war with God. You see, when we sin, and that's a big word that might be scary to some of us here tonight, but when we sin, when we choose our ways over God's ways, when we choose to live for our pleasures instead of serving others, we're walking in direct rebellion against that glorious God we just spoke of who created the heavens and the earth. Because he is all powerful, our rebellion against him has no hope a victory, no matter how well coordinated it is. And yet, instead of defeating us swiftly like we deserve, God came to end the conflict himself. If you had siblings, you probably heard the phrase growing up, "I don't care who started it, I'm coming to finish it." And God, who had no part in bringing about this war, we sinned against him, he was only ever kind to us, entered into our brokenness to end our war forever. We say things in our culture like, nobody's perfect. The wise philosopher Hannah Montana made that a famous phrase in my generation. Nobody's perfect. We can all agree about that, but none of us realize how big of a deal that is. Because we haven't just sinned against one another, we've sinned against the God who created the heavens and the earth. Some of the kids here tonight have coloring sheets. If I were to grab one of those coloring sheets and crumple it up and rip it up and burn it, I would be a terrible person and none of you would want to be my friend. But compare that to the wonderful painting Ginevra de Bonsi by Leonardo da Vinci. It's right down the street from here in the National Gallery of Art. You could see it this week if you want to. If I took a kid's picture from the seats around us right now and ripped it up, like, none of you would want to be my friend, but I think that would be all the consequences. But if I walked down the street and hopped on the metro and went to the National Gallery of Art and somehow got to Miss de Bonsi right here, this is the only painting by Leonardo da Vinci that exists in the Americas, by the way. And if I busted into the National Gallery of Art, busted through whatever security is guarding our lovely lady here, and ripped her off the wall, crumpled her up, and burned her, I would face a lot more than scorn from the few people gathered here tonight. I would probably go to prison for the rest of my life. Not because the art that the kids are working on in the crowd tonight isn't that valuable, but it's not as valuable as Ginevra de Bonsi by Leonardo da Vinci. I would face a much more serious punishment because I committed a more serious crime. And the seriousness of my crime is determined by who I sinned against. Leonardo da Vinci. I've marred a priceless treasure. Sins against other people? Bad. Sins against the God who created the universe is far worse. We have inherited a debt we cannot pay because we've all sinned against God. Even when we merely sin against other people by choosing to serve ourselves instead of choosing others, we sin against the God who made them. Christ came. He's the only person who never earned the punishment that we have earned. He was always kind. I won't do the show of hands again, but anyone here ever always been kind? Jesus has. Jesus always knew the right words to say, and he always spoke them. Jesus never did wrong in his life. Whenever Jesus saw a hurting person, he always knew what to do to help, and he always did it. Have you ever turned a blind eye to someone that was in pain because you didn't feel like it? That's sin against the God who created you. And Jesus never did that. Jesus has always lived with perfect compassion. He's the perfect man. He's the only one who never earned the punishment that we've earned, and yet he died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we earned. And he rose from the dead to save us. The angel's song continues, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace for those with whom God is pleased is not good news on its own. Because we have not pleased God. We haven't lived lives that are perfectly pleasing to him. But Christ gives us a new identity. He changes you, your status, from punishable to pleased. From sinner to restored. An early Christian teacher, the Apostle Paul, wrote this. We find it recorded in our Bible in Ephesians 2. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off because of your wrongdoing, you were far off, but now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, Jesus doesn't just bring peace, he is our peace. Peace is impossible without him. So friends, find real joy in Jesus alone. Are you guilty? Have you ever laid awake at night worried that someone is going to figure out what you've done? The shortcuts that you've taken? The wrong that you've done? Are you ashamed? Have you ever seen your life as hopeless or worthless because of the good you're not able to do or the mistakes that you've made? Christ came to kill those joy thieves and offer you lasting life. You have to believe that you're a sinner to enjoy and experience the indestructible joy of Christmas. I can't convince you of that, but God can. Believe that because of Christ, you can be forgiven. And the invitation of Jesus is not a call to clean up your act. It's an invitation to be cleansed. It's not an invitation to turn over a new leaf. It's a free offer of new life. It's not a command to do enough good to make up for your bad, because that's a hopeless command. Our bad is infinite. Remember Genevra? It's an invitation for Christ to take your bad onto the cross and to replace it with his good. I'm going to invite the music team back up. In the birth of Christ, the angel song pulls back the curtain and illuminates the meaning of the birth of Christ for us. In the birth of Christ, we see the greatness of God revealed. And seeing and embracing the greatness of God offers us true and lasting freedom from our insignificance. But in the birth of Christ, we also see revealed the kindness of God. Freedom not just from insignificance, but freedom from guilt and shame forever. So friends, find real joy in Jesus alone. Celebrate Christmas because this is what Jesus came to do, to offer you true and lasting joy. And that's what Jesus invites you to receive tonight as the greatest Christmas gift. If you want to learn more about the message of Jesus and why it is that he came, I hope you'll ask someone around you, maybe the person who invited you, maybe me, someone sitting around you in the seats. But friends, I hope that we'll all find real joy in Jesus alone during the holidays and every day of our lives. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this good news that you have come to save us from sin forever. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a good Savior, not just a good example, but a good Savior. You've lifted us up out of our brokenness as a Redeemer who comes to exchange the brokenness of this life for beauty. And so, God, for those people in this room tonight who feel like they're living lives of brokenness, I pray that you would comfort them with the hope of Jesus. Not just his birth, as wonderful of a scene that is, but his cross, where their sins have been paid for, and his resurrection, where new life was offered forever to them. Lord Jesus, would you help us to believe and embrace that truth today? No matter what sin and suffering we've brought into this place, would you fill us with hope of your coming? It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Friends, Christ came to bring light into the darkest places, true and lasting joy to undeserving sinners like us. That joy, that light is spreading today from person to person as we share the hope of Jesus, as we point one another to Jesus and to who he is. And so to reflect on this reality, we're going to pass the light of a candle from one person to the next as we sing Joy to the World.